Let us call upon the name of our Heavenly Father in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou hast spoken. Thou, the mighty God, hast spoken, and thou hast spoken unto all. Thou hast spoken unto all in all of the works of thine hands, the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, the dry land and the seas, all of the creatures that walk and fly and creep upon the earth, the turning of day to night and night to day, the turning of winter to summer and summer to winter, the growing of the crops and the fields, and the trees and grass and flowers upon the face of the earth, in man himself and in his own conscience, in all of these things thou, the mighty God, hast spoken, and the speech that thou dost make is clear and evident to all. Thou dost proclaim, thou art God, and thou dost proclaim that thou must be worshipped, that it is wrong to violate thy law and to contradict thee, and that it is only right to obey thee and submit to thee and worship thee, so that the whole world and all men in the world know the invisible things of thee, the Almighty God, even thy eternal power and Godhead. And in all of this speech, thou dost reveal thyself as a judge. For thy wrath from heaven is revealed against ungodly men who, knowing the truth, hold it under in unrighteousness, and who will not acknowledge thee, will not worship thee, but worship and serve the creature, and make unto themselves an image in their own likeness, or in the likeness of the things here below, and set it up before themselves as their God. And so thy word, which thou dost speak from one end of the earth to the other, is a word of judgment. We come before thee this morning as those also who have heard that word, and who have heard that word in the full clarity and light of the Scripture, who have given to us the Bible, who have given to us the songs of Zion, so that we not only see with our eyes displayed in the heavens and the earth thy word of judgment, but we sing it and confess it, that thou art judge of all, that none is judged but thee. What a terror, Father, that word, judgment, is to all of the proud who do wickedness. What a terror that word of judgment would be to us, thy church, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For how can we stand before thee, the living God, except in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Except in His shed blood. And except in His perfect obedience. And there, Father, in that Savior, in Thine only begotten Son, Thou hast spoken another word. A word of salvation. A word of glad tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. A word of atonement and a word of Thy everlasting love which is to us almost as a dream. We marvel that Thou hast set up as the cornerstone and the foundation of our salvation the stone which we builders refused, which we builders always refuse, and according to our flesh, do nothing but refuse. But Thou hast saved us by Thy grace, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come to Thy house to hear that word. Oh, to hear that word which is heaven. To hear that word which shall be our song forevermore, and which shall be the content of our praise unto Thee, world without end. Speak to us. We pray that Thou wilt be with Thy servant who brings that word, that he may be kept from his folly, that he may speak Thy word alone. Prepare our hearts as soil to receive that word, to know it and believe it. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt use that word for our encouragement in the midst of our earthly sojourn, with all of its dry wilderness and with all of its sorrows. May the word of our Savior be a balm to our souls. Dry our tears. Catch them in Thy bottle. Treasure them. By speaking to us the word of our Savior. We pray that Thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our worship, our singing and praying and hearing Thy word and giving our offerings. Remember us as a congregation in all of our life together. Remember the elders as they meet this week. Give to them grace for that meeting and for the decisions and work that lies before them. Wilt Thou strengthen them to guard the preaching of the gospel and the faith and the life of the congregation, that they may feed the sheep with Thy word. We pray that Thou wilt give them much joy in their work as they have the privilege of bringing unto Thy people the Scriptures. Bless our deacons, giving unto them strength for their distribution to those in need, and of their bringing a word in season of encouragement to the distressed. We pray that Thou wilt sustain them in their office and give them joy also in the service of Thy name. Be with the council as it meets this week as well. In all of the meeting, and in all of the working of the office bearers of the church, wilt Thou see to it that all of it serves Thy glory. And all of it serves the upbuilding of the faith of this congregation. We remember before thee also the fellowship in Northwest Iowa. Wilt thou sustain thy people there in their worship today? We pray that thou wilt continue to establish them upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Continue to encourage them in all of their sorrows and persecutions. We pray, Father, that they may not be overthrown, but established, which is certainly the work of the Spirit and the work of our Lord by His Spirit as He gathers, defends, and preserves His church. Remember also our sister church, Second RPC in our own denomination. Wilt thou be with Reverend Langerak as he goes to the pulpit again today after a time of recuperation? Wilt thou provide our brother what he stands in need of to be able to bring thy word, the spiritual strength and the physical stamina to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints also in the Philippines in all of their busyness and their work of missions and the practice preaching of the seminary students and the beginning of seminary instruction soon again. Father, wilt thou uphold them and bless them? Wilt thou make us blessing unto them, even as they have been, as thou hast made them a blessing unto us. Father, how weak we are, how entirely inadequate for the worship of thy name. And so we pray that thou wilt strengthen us by thy word and spirit, that we may glorify thee as we look for the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is to the wicked a day of terror, but is to us, by thy grace, a day of the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. Forgive our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, and strengthen us for the battle against our sin, that we may serve thee in obedience and love. Receive our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence.
Thank you.
Psalter number 260. Number 260. Consuming fire destroys his foes around the world. His lightnings blaze. As we continue to sing of the judgment of God, let's sing the six stanzas, all six of 260. Turn in God's Word again this morning to Malachi, this time chapter 4. Malachi 4. The entire chapter is our text. Malachi 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in this last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, Jehovah God, who has been speaking to his church by his prophet Malachi, comes to his church one last time. And in this last word of the Old Testament, points ahead and says to them, behold, the day cometh. The day cometh. A special day. The day of the Lord. A great and dreadful day. Behold, the day cometh, and in the coming of that day, all of the wicked, the proud who do wickedly, shall be burned up. That day will be like an oven. And in that day, all of those who fear my name shall have the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings for their salvation and for their strength. And before that day comes, God says to his church, I will send my prophet, Elijah, that he may turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. God comes to his church at the very end of the Old Testament revelation, and standing with his church, points them ahead to the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The day has begun to come with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jehovah God still stands with his church and still points our eyes ahead and says, behold, the day cometh. There's still a fulfillment of this promise, this prophecy that the day cometh, that shall come as an oven to burn up the proud as stubble, and that comes as your salvation. And before that day finally comes, I send to you the prophet Elijah. I send to you my word and my spirit to turn your hearts unto me, your God, through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so here at the end of the Old Testament, we consider that great and dreadful day of the Lord that the Lord has promised. We take warning from that promise, and we take encouragement from that promise. Let's consider all of this then under the theme, the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the first place, consider the burning of the wicked. In the second place, consider the healing of the believers. And in the third place, the turning of the heart. The great and dreadful day of the Lord. The burning of the wicked, the healing of believers, and the turning of the heart. The great grand subject of chapter 4, and therefore the great grand subject of the end of the Old Testament, is the coming of the day of the Lord. That's what this chapter is all about, the day of the Lord. Chapter 4 begins, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And then later in verse 1, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord. And then in verse 3, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, And then verse 5, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the whole subject of the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now when Malachi was shown that day of the Lord, he was shown that day from an Old Testament perspective. That's the way the Old Testament prophets saw the whole New Testament age. They saw it from an Old Testament point of view. And that means that when they were shown that great day of the Lord that was coming, they were not necessarily shown all of the distinctions that there would be made in that day of the Lord, but they were shown the whole thing together. They were shown that day all at once. As a matter of fact, as we consider this prophecy, we find that this great and dreadful day of the Lord is the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. That was the day of the Lord. But we also find that this day of the Lord is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Malachi and the other Old Testament prophets with him, standing in that Old Testament point of view, saw ahead to the whole thing as one, and did not necessarily see all of the distinctions in that day. We know that the day of the Lord refers to the first coming of Jesus Christ and his incarnation, because God says to his church, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And Matthew 11 and Luke 1 make clear that that Elijah was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of verse 5 of Malachi 4. And John the Baptist heralded the coming of Jesus Christ, so that the incarnation and the public ministry of Jesus Christ was the coming of the day of the Lord. But we also know that this day includes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because verse 1 refers to this day as the burning of an oven, in which all of the proud and those who do wickedly shall be as stubble and shall be burnt up in that fire, so that neither root nor branch is left to them. And all of that is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory to make a new heavens and a new earth and cast all of his enemies, including Antichrist and the devil and all of the hosts that opposed him through all of the years of the history of this creation, to cast them all into hell. And Malachi sees all of that as one thing, this great day of the Lord. It has been described this way, that an Old Testament prophet was like one who stood on a great plain and saw way in the distance a mountain range. He could see that mountain range and could prophesy of that mountain range, though he did not necessarily see every peak in that mountain range. And if you would go to that range, you would find that there's a front range and a back range and all kinds of peaks in that range. The Old Testament prophet saw it from a distance, from that Old Testament perspective. Or we could compare it this way, using the figure of the text, to a man who spends his whole life having never seen the sun. The Old Testament was the day of shadows. It was a day of types and shadows. He saw that there was something brilliant. He saw that there was something that had to cast this shadow, and he knew it to be a wonderful, brilliant thing. But all he ever saw was the shadows. That's what all of the sacrifices were, and all of the Old Testament ordinances were. They were those shadows that were cast by the light that is Jesus Christ. But the prophet spent his whole life in those shadows, until finally Jehovah God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings. And all of those who had sat in darkness and did not understand were suddenly bathed in light. That's what Malachi 4 is. It's the seeing of the whole day of the Lord, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his first coming and in his second coming. That's what the subject of Malachi 4 is about. And Malachi shows that this day of the Lord is indeed the day of the Lord. It's the day of Jehovah. When you think forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ a second time, how much is that in the forefront of your mind, in the forefront of my mind? We might think of all kinds of other things that we know will happen on that day. The resurrection of the body, the final judgment, the making of a new heavens and a new earth. But foremost on that day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. It is the day of the Lord. And all of the coming of all of these things, including the resurrection of the body and the final judgment, all of these things serve Jehovah God and are the manifestation of Jehovah God in all of His righteousness and in all of His mercy and in all of His glory. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the day of Jehovah, the day of Jehovah's coming. And in that second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah will be seen to be all in all. Now in heaven, the glory of Jehovah shines to every corner of the heavens. But here on the earth, men are blind to that glory, willfully blind to that glory. They see all of the things in this earth as being for them, for their glory, or for their pleasure, or for their honor. But in the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, then to the furthest corner of the earth, and in all of its four corners, everything will be seen to belong to Jehovah and to be for His glory. So that the man who thought that his wealth was for himself, in that day we'll see this was always for the glory of Jehovah. It was never mine. And the man who thought that his life ought to consist in his own pleasure and his own pursuits will see in that day that the whole life that was given me was meant for the glory of Jehovah. That is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of the Lord in which God is all in all. That day will be great and dreadful, as it's described in verse 5. That is, it will be great in its magnitude, a day unlike any other day, a day that is the great day, not only of the kingdom of heaven, but a day that is the great day of the whole creation. All things were made for this end, and for this day, that in this day the glory of Jehovah may be revealed. And it will be a dreadful day, a day that causes men everywhere to tremble, because Jehovah God comes nigh. Jehovah God comes in all of His glorious majesty. And when men see the glory of Jehovah, they tremble before Him. A great and dreadful day. And all of the wonders of this day, including the burning of that day as an oven, and including the shining of that day and the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in His wings, all of the glory of God in that day will be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. And when one has seen Jesus Christ, he has seen the Father, as Jesus taught His disciples in John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God, so that the great and dreadful day of the Lord is seen in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what happened in His first coming. That was the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And it was shown to be the great and dreadful day of the Lord when Jesus was born in Bethlehem by the descending to the earth of the host of heaven. All the holy angels spreading out on the fields of Bethlehem and crying out and that song of praise to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. When Jesus came, the angels sang glory to God. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the manifestation of the righteousness of Jehovah God, who would punish the sins of his people in that Jesus. It was a revelation of the mercy of Jehovah God in punishing him, Jesus, for the sins of his people and not the people themselves. That is the revelation of the great and dreadful day of the Lord in Jesus Christ. And so it will be at the second coming of our Lord. All the honor and shining glory of Jehovah will be seen in Jesus Christ when he appears on the clouds of heaven, shining with all the glory of his Father and all of the angels in their ranks behind him. In that day, you will see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how you see God. You see him through Christ, which makes that great and dreadful day of the Lord a day that we anticipate with great longing. Oh, how we look forward to it. Though it's a great and dreadful day, though it is a day in which all men will tremble before Jehovah, it is a day that we long to see. Because now you see God in the face of Jesus Christ as in a glass darkly. You see him. You see him. But you see him, as it were, in this reflection of the glass. And you look through the scriptures, and as you look through those scriptures, you see him there. You find the Lord there, and he's revealed in all his wonderful glory. But that's still seeing him, as it were, in a glass darkly. It's not seeing him yet face to face. It's seeing him by faith. But in that day of the Lord's return, there on the clouds of glory is going to be your Savior, and is going to be his face. And upon that face will show everything that you saw about him in the Word of God, when you saw him in this mirror, as it were. So that now, it is like we are here on the earth, the Lord behind us and his reflection in this Word of God. We see him and know him and see God and know God in this Word. But in that day he will say, turn around, and see me face to face. And when you look into that face of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see God in all his glory and honor. What a day is the great and dreadful day of the Lord. God says about that day that that day will come as an oven. Verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." God refers here to the proud and them that do wickedly. The proud and them that do wickedly are all of the enemies of Jehovah, the enemies of Jesus Christ, and the enemies of his church. And all of these enemies are described as the proud. They're described as the proud because these enemies of Jehovah God resist Jehovah. They fight him and contradict him. Not in this sense that Jehovah God truly desires their salvation, but they resist the offer that he makes of that salvation so that the desire of Jehovah goes unfulfilled. That's not their resistance. But their resistance is this: they constantly rebel against him. They who are appointed to destruction, they who from all eternity were ordained to fall on the rock that is Jesus Christ and be smashed on Him. They fight Him and they rebel against Him. They will not hear Him. They stop their ears at His word. They're the proud. God is referring here not only to those outside nations that Israel would have known in that day, but God is referring to the proud and them that do wickedly in Israel. The whole book of Malachi has been a catalog of the pride of men in Israel. And the pride of those men in Israel who had the name of church was that when the word of God came to them, they hated that word. They put that word away from themselves. That's the constant refrain in the book of Malachi. As the people say to the word of God, "What are you talking about, God? We don't agree with the evaluation that you've made. Those things are not true of us. Wherein have we done this wickedness of which you accuse us?" And when men are proud that way, though you cannot see their heart, you can see their pride. And that pride never looks that bad to the eye of flesh. It never looks that bad. What would that pride have looked like in the days of Malachi? Well, it would have looked like this. Here comes this prophet, Malachi, this man, just like any of the rest of the men in Israel. And this prophet Malachi says some words to them. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, you have gone away from me." And then the response of the people would have been to that man, "What are you talking about? What do you mean we've gone away from you?" And that doesn't look like a big deal to contradict and resist the word of a man. But the resistance of those men in Israel was gross pride, wicked arrogance, because that word that came from Malachi to them was not the word of Malachi, but the word of the Lord. So that when they said to that word, "What are you talking about?" they were saying to God, "You're a fool. You don't know what you're saying. You've misjudged us." That's the pride of man, that he lifts himself even above God and above that word of God and will not heed that word of God. Beware. Church of Jesus Christ, beware of that pride. That pride is in you. That pride is in me. That when the word of God comes, a word that I don't want to hear, that I say to that word, "What are you talking about? You're mistaken." And I say that to the word of God by saying it to that man who brings that word of God, whether it's the minister of the gospel in the preaching of the gospel, or the elder in the visit in the home, or the fellow believer who brings me that word of God, when I say to that man who brings the word, "What are you talking about? You've misjudged things." Beware that pride, that it would exalt itself over the word of God. That pride was not only that they exalted themselves over the word of God, but the pride of those who will be burned up in the day of judgment was that they stood on the foundation of their own righteousness. In their own minds, they were without sin. Or if they had sinned, then their sins were minor compared to the sins of everyone else. And their sins were minor compared with the ways of Jehovah even. They stood on their own righteousness. Because whenever the word of God would come to them, "You have sinned," they would say, "No, we didn't." Their constant refrain was, "We are right in what we have done." Torn sacrifices That's not dishonoring the name of Jehovah. Continuing in our unbelief and wickedness, that's not a failure to return to God. The constant refrain was, we are righteous, and you have no right then to accuse us of unrighteousness. They stood on their own righteousness. In their own minds then, they were these tremendous, towering trees. The Lord uses that figure when He speaks of a root and a branch in the text. In their own minds, they had a root. In their own minds, they had a mighty bough and branch. In their own minds, they were towers of righteousness and obedience in themselves. Beware, Church of Jesus Christ, that pride. That pride is in you too, and that pride is in me too. That pride that looks around and then looks within. That pride that says, but I am more righteous than they. I'm a tower of righteousness. I have a root of my own righteousness, a mighty bough of righteousness in the things that I have done. Beware, church, of that pride. God says, with regard to the proud who do wickedly, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in that great and dreadful day of the Lord, the proud shall be as stubble, and the great and dreadful day of the Lord will be as an oven with waves of heat shimmering from Jehovah Himself, and fire going before Him, and all of those proud who thought that they were trees of their own righteousness will be stubble, the leftover of the cutting of the hay in the grass, and that heat of that day will burn them as stubble is burnt in the fire, and they will be left with neither root nor branch at all. In fact, they will be ash. As God says in the next verse, they will be ashes under your feet in that day, entirely consumed by the heat of the Lord's wrath. The fire that will burn in that day is God Himself. God Himself is a consuming fire, and He is a God who with His whole being is devoted to Himself, so that His whole being is a fire, as it were, that burns to Himself, a fire that constantly leaps from and returns to Himself. That's Jehovah God, a consuming fire, perfectly consecrated to His own honor, perfectly consecrated to Himself. That's Jehovah God. And when Jehovah God comes as a consuming fire in perfect consecration to Himself, then anyone who is not consecrated to Him must be burned up in that fire. That's the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That consuming of the wicked began already in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His first coming. For when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, then came the judgment of this world. As the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, was faced with the question, what think ye of the Christ? Who is the Son of God? What do you think of Him? The whole world, according to its old man of sin, answered, we hate Him. He's nothing. He's the King of the Jews. What do we want with Him? He's no friend of ours. The whole church, according to her human nature, said, crucify Him. Away with Him. Now is the judgment of this world. and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming of God with the fire consuming His enemies. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, in the great and dreadful day of the Lord, then He will come to judge all men, for all will stand before His throne, and He will cast all His enemies, and the proud and them that do wickedly, into eternal hellfire, and they will be left without root or branch. That is, there's no recovering from that judgment. There's no coming back from it. There's no escaping from it. Not even in some kind of annihilation, so that they're simply burned up and gone. They will exist forever. They will exist forever as stubble, consumed by the wrath of Jehovah against all of their sins. That's the great and dreadful day of the Lord and the burning up of the proud in that day. And the knowledge of that day then is a terror to the proud. The knowledge of that day is a terror to those who hate the church and oppose that church. The knowledge of that day fills the unbeliever with dread. As we confess in Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, let every proud man and every proud woman take heed. Let every proud man and woman repent of his pride, turn from his pride in humility before Jehovah. For the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud and them that do wickedly shall be stubble and burned up in that day. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings for all that fear His name, for all of His people, those chosen by Him from before the foundation of the world, given to the Lord Jesus Christ as His own possession and as His own body and bride, saved by Him from their sin and death. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, He shall arise as the Son of Righteousness with healing in His wings or His rays or His beams for all of His elect people. The same Son of God who sits as judge over all the world and burns the wicked in His wrath, that same Son of God comes for you as the Church of Jesus Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, whose rays and beams don't burn you, but that heal you, give you joy and strength and salvation. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. When Jesus is described here as the Son of Righteousness, that describes Him as one who is perfectly righteous in all that He is and in all that He does. There is an attempt, even by good Orthodox Reformed exegetes, to take that word righteousness and try to make it something else, because that word righteousness doesn't fit neatly into the idea of the joy that the people of God will have and the peace that they will have in that day. And so that word is made to mean something like the benevolence or the goodness of this Son, the Son of goodness or the Son of benevolence. Well, it's true, He is good and He is benevolent to His people, but the word there is righteousness. And that word must stand because the Lord Jesus Christ shone as righteous. When He came in our flesh, He shone with that righteousness which was His perfect conformity to the law of God and to the being of God. The Lord Jesus Christ kept every precept. Not one of the precepts did he break. Even when men came to him and charged him with breaking those precepts, he showed them the truth of those precepts and what it meant to keep those precepts. The Lord Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly all his life long. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as to his person, perfectly conforms to the being of God, for he is God. Never once was he contrary to the will of God. Never once. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the wrath of God against your sins and mine pressed out of him bloody sweat, and when he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," even then he was never contrary to the will of God. But even then prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, according to my human nature, be done, but thy will be done." From the time he was an infant until the time he died on the cross and rose again, he was perfectly righteous, perfectly conformed to God's law, and perfectly conformed to his being. When he comes again on the clouds of glory, it is that righteousness that will be seen. He will come as the perfectly just judge from heaven. And no one will dare or will be able to say in that day, "But you're unrighteous, and you have done something amiss." Every tongue of every man, the reprobate too, will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reprobate will make that confession as it's wrung out of them by compulsion. The elect will make that confession by the grace of God as it is given to them. But every tongue shall confess in that day his righteousness as Lord, his right as Lord, and sovereignty as Lord to judge all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly, perfectly righteous. And that's why he's a son to you. An S-U-N, son to you. That's how he has arisen as a son to you, with healing in his beams and his rays for you. Because this perfectly righteous Lord, this Jesus Christ who kept God's law, did that for you. So that it is in him that you see the face of God shining upon you. You see that face shine. That's our benediction every Sunday evening. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And that shining of the face or the countenance of Jehovah is that look on the face of Jehovah of love, compassion, mercy, and salvation for his people. That's the face of God turned towards you. And you see that face of love of God turned towards you in Jesus Christ. That's how the face of God shines, because he's the sun, the revelation of that face. And he shows you that shining of the face of God in his perfect righteousness, which righteousness is counted as yours by the gift of Jehovah. And oh, what healing there is in the rays of that light of Jesus Christ who came and who comes again. What comfort there is and healing in those rays for the child of God who remembers all his sin, who thinks of all the dumb, wicked things that he has said and done, and who looks in his own heart and sees that principle of corruption that is always with him, who sees that the sins that he hates, are sins that he is prone to. And that child of God, with that damning word of his conscience, that damning word of the law spoken against him, sees the face of God in the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, and knows that all those sins and all that sinfulness is covered in the sight of God, and that all of that obedience that our Lord wrought and did and performed and accomplished his entire life, that all of that obedience is counted as mine, so that I stand before God as an obedient man, not with my obedience, but the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings for his people. And that's the joy, the springing, vital joy of the people of God, so that we go forth as calves of the stall and grow up in this joy of our Lord. Just as a calf in all of its youth, boundless energy, springs out of the stall and grows large and strong with the feeding of that calf, so God, by the Son of Righteousness, the healing in his wings, causes us to be joyful, to be strong in him. And that Son of Righteousness is for all of those who fear my name, says Jehovah. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The fear of the name of God is that faith and belief that knows God for who he is, that is subject to God for who he is, that fear of the name of God, which is his revelation of himself, so that one who fears the name of God is one who believes God's truth, believes God's revelation, and believes God's gospel. That faith, too, is a gift of that Son of Righteousness, a gift of the Spirit and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which faith we know him, by which faith we understand his name, and see the meaning of that name, the whole revelation of that name, by which faith we believe that name, believe that truth, and believe that God. All those elect of God, chosen from before the foundation of the world, given this gift of faith by the operation of his Spirit, see the Son of Righteousness and have him arise with healing in his wings. And how are you going to have that? And how am I? God says to his people, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send to you Elijah. And now, my people, as you hear this, remember my law. Remember the law of Moses, with all the statutes and the ordinances, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel. You remember my law. That law of God which teaches us what is required. The law of God which says, be perfect, be holy, for the Lord is holy. That law of God which exposes us as unholy by nature and as sinners and sinful. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb in that consuming fire that came down in Horeb on Mount Sinai. Remember that law, so that from now until the Lord returns, you always remember what you are in yourself and what you can accomplish, so that you always remember your hope must be outside of yourself. Your hope must be in me. And that's a good hope, because I will send you Elijah. That Elijah, who was John the Baptist, as the angel announced to Zacharias in Luke 1, verse 17, and he shall go before him, that is, John shall go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God says to his church, this is how you will have this turning. This is how you will have this salvation. I'm going to work it. And I'm going to work that by my word. For John the Baptist will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. That is, the power of this salvation does not belong to Elijah. The power of this salvation does not belong to John the Baptist. It does not belong to any of us. But it belongs to the spirit and power. That is, the word that John the Baptist brought. The word of Jehovah, the gospel of salvation, that there is a Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. That gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel through all the New Testament age. And that power of the word of the gospel that is laid on the hearts of God's people by the Spirit of God. That's the power of this salvation. I will send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. That idea of turning the heart of the fathers to the children to the fathers, is this, that God calls them back to the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He calls them back to their first fathers, to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jehovah that those first fathers had. And that knowledge of the fathers would be the knowledge of the children. The hearts of the fathers turned to the children. And the children who were disobedient would be turned by that power of the gospel and spirit to the wisdom of the just, as that second phrase is interpreted in Luke 1, verse 17. The children to the fathers means the disobedient shall be turned to the wisdom of the just. God would give his people the knowledge of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And by that, he would save them. That's your hope. That's your comfort in the face of all your sin. And as you wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jehovah God, by the power of his word and spirit, saves you. And gives you the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, my church, says Jehovah, behold, the day cometh, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which is for the wicked their destruction, and for you salvation. Amen.